For me, one of the proofs of the inspired writers of the New Testament is the way that they can use a few words to convey such powerful words of life. Today we have thousands of religious books that have been written, but none with the power of these words, because they're written by men. This is the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, when some of the disciples turned back from following Jesus, and Jesus turned to the apostles and said, "Will you also turn back from following me?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." These are the words of life. They are uplifting. They are the words of life. They are not only the words of life, but they are the words of eternal life, both here and for eternity. If you'll turn with me to Titus, the second chapter, and I appreciate Brother Jack reading that chapter, we're going to look at the last five verses of that chapter. And they're not very long, but they certainly have a lot of powerful words for us. They are uplifting words. They are words of life. Paul wrote these to the evangelist Timothy so that he could teach others. And in view of the things that have just been said by the Apostle Paul in the preceding verses, that Titus would teach the young men, that he would teach the old men, that he would teach the young women and teach the old women and the young women, and he was to teach them how they were to conduct themselves and how they were to live their lives. And in verse 11, he says, For, why conduct yourself in this way? Why live your life this way? Why do these things? For the grace of God has appeared. It is the grace of God that has appeared. But the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is by this person in Jesus Christ that salvation is offered to all men. No one is excluded from this grace of God. It is offered to all men, and it is offered by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This salvation is offered to all, but it is assured to the believers. It is the word of life. And the charge to the apostles before Jesus ascended to heaven in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." And in Romans the 16th chapter, verses 25 through 26, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." For the obedience of faith. Paul teaches in Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 2 that we are in the dispensation of grace, appearing in the person of Jesus Christ, and by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the obedience of faith, bringing salvation to all men. Salvation to all men. The gospel of grace teaches us by way of the precepts and the commands to live a way of life and practice according to those precepts. The saving grace of God brings us under a discipline of instruction that we must now live our lives differently than before. We are not the same person. So we must live our lives differently than we lived before. Before, our lives were dominated by sin, by ungodliness, by worldly desires, by worldly interest. We are to deny them. We are to disown them. We are to renounce them if we are Christians. We are to do away with those behaviors once and for all. We no longer take pleasure in them. From our soul and mind, we must, as it were, pull those up by the roots and be done with them once and for all. Ungodliness and worldliness do not go with a heavenly calling. They are at odds with each other. The grace of God will educate us. It will lead us to live a life soberly, Paul says, a life of self-restraint, a life of self-control, using sound judgment, a life that is at odds with a life that we lived before, a life of ungodliness, a life of worldly desires, a life of no self-control and no self-restraint, lacking in sound judgment. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be in control, use sound judgment, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And to live righteously, Paul says here in Titus, to live justly with right conduct, with right living, a life of love for God, for our fellow man, to live in fear and reverence for God, to live in obedience and worship to Him and service to Him. As Paul writes in Romans the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 19, paraphrase those verses if I might, as by one man sin entered and condemnation for all men, so also by one man, Jesus Christ, the free gift of justification and righteousness and grace. Our righteousness, our right standing before God is ours by Jesus Christ. And Paul exhorts us to live our lives in right conduct and in right living before Him according to His commands. Paul also admonishes us to live godly, devout in our praise to Him, in prayer, in meditation on His words, our minds continually on the high and heavenly calling that we have. As Paul wrote so well in Philippians 4th chapter and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. To think and to meditate on these things is the duty of all Christians, as opposed to those things in the world that are dishonest, that are impure, that are unjust, and that are immoral. Paul also says that these things which you have learned of me, which you have seen in me, which you have received of me, those things you are to learn and to do. We learn first, we receive, we take them into our hearts and minds, and then Paul says we are to do those things. And that is living. And that is our calling while we're on this present world. All the while, verse 13, and going back to Titus, looking for that blessed hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of salvation. And it is also a gospel of hope, a blessed hope, to be realized when Jesus returns in all of His glory, our great God and Savior. As Isaiah proclaimed in chapter 9 and verse 6, to paraphrase again, a child will be born to us, a son given, the government will rest on him, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The glorious appearing of Jesus when he comes again will be in the glory he had as God's Son before he came to this earth. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, the Son of Man shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. His appearing on that day will be glorious as God and Savior. And therein, brothers and sisters, is our blessed hope. God, Jesus will return again. The Hebrew writer in chapter 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This blessed hope that we have stirs us to live a good and obedient life. The Apostle Peter in his first letter in verses 1 and chapter 1 and verse 3, God has begotten us again unto a lively hope, not a dead hope, not a hope that is not interested in our future, but a lively hope. The same writer in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verses 9 through 18, let me read some of those verses for you, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blemish. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, Peter says, which is our way of life and godliness, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, in which time the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the heavens and earth will pass away. Nevertheless, Peter says, we have his promise, and we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, Peter says, be diligent, be careful to be found in him in peace, without spot and without blameless, living a sober and righteous and godly life. As we look for this glorious appearing, Paul says to Titus, let us also remember that Jesus sacrificed, gave us a gift of salvation, a ransom for all, his life for our life, for the express purpose of redeeming us from all iniquity, to redeem us from the debt of sin that we were under and powerless in and of ourselves to escape. Iniquity here means all forms of lawlessness and transgression, the debt of sin of the past and the lawlessness and transgression of the here and now. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, redeeming us from our sins and giving us a way forward to remain in God's grace. Paul says to Titus, as we remember this, that also remember that we have been purified, a peculiar people unto Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed, we have been purified, we are free from any contaminants. necessary for us to be brought unto him, Jesus, for us to be his own chosen people, as were the children of Israel. So now we are also God's chosen, all who have accepted the saving grace of the gospel, redeemed and purified. We are now God's chosen. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our setting aside as God's chosen people comes with an obligation to be zealous of good works. Zealous here means to desire greatly, to be uncompromising in our pursuit of good works. We are obliged as recipients of his grace and salvation and the benefits of being his chosen people to be zealous of good works or good deeds, good works instead of the works of darkness. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Galatians 6:9-10, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Let us be uncompromising in our pursuit of good works. Good works are indicative of our faith. As James says in chapter 2:17-18, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In verse 15 of this second chapter of Titus, the Apostle Paul reminds Titus of the importance of teaching on these preceding verses. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Speak, as it is used here and translated from the Greek, carries with it the idea to speak, to teach, not just to talk, but to speak, to teach. Titus is directed here to receive these things from Paul and to speak them and teach them in the churches on the island of Crete, where he was at this time. Get these things into their hearts and into their minds so that they understand. To exhort, to admonish them, to urge them to follow these things, especially with an eye to the future of their life for each one of them. And if necessary, Paul says, to rebuke. Stronger word means to reprove, to refute those who are not following this teaching. Even those who refuse to even hear it, or those who would not follow this teaching of Titus at this time. The authority of Titus, if they rejected that, to rebuke them. Titus had received this authority from the Apostle Paul. Paul is passing that on to them. And Paul was inspired to speak the truth and to pass this on to Titus. And Paul says, exhort those, teach these things. Reprove, rebuke. As Paul also wrote to another evangelist, Timothy, in chapter 2 of the second letter, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This was the teaching of the Apostle Paul to these evangelists, Timothy and Titus, to take the things that he is giving to them and to teach others, that they might be able to then and teach others. This teaching here in Titus was directed to the church at the Isle of Crete at this time, and is for Titus to pass on to them and teach them for their edification, for their growth, but it certainly, I think, also would apply to us as well. To review, number one, receive the grace of God through the salvation of the gospel. And there is no other way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation and to receive the grace of God. And we have to accept it. It has been given. It is out there. It is for all men, but for those that accept. Number two, to put aside the worldly desires, pursue a life of self-control, righteousness, and godliness. We are to come away from the previous life, and now to we have accepted Jesus Christ and His gospel and the grace of God. We are to put aside these things. We no longer take pleasure in them. Number three, looking forward to the blessed hope that we have of His glorious coming again and our resurrection on that day. And that is our blessed hope, that we look forward to our resurrection just as He was raised from the dead. Number four, we have been redeemed from the guilt of sin and purified to be God's chosen people, zealous of good works, holy and set apart for God's work. Number five, receive this teaching as it is given with the authority of the inspired Apostle Paul. Number six, let no man disregard or set aside this teaching. These are the words of life. These are the words of eternal life. And let me ask you today, where do you stand today? Where do you stand? Have you received the grace of God by way of Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel? Based upon your belief in God as your Creator and Jesus as your Savior, repented of your past sins, turned from the darkness of sin to the secure knowledge that you will be free from the bondage of sin, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be immersed in baptism to wash away your sins, rising to a new life, having put on Christ, our affections now turned to things above, not on things of the earth. Our life now sober, a life of self-control, righteous, godly, zealous of good works, and looking forward to our blessed hope of our resurrection in Jesus Christ and eternal life in heaven. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 19 and 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All will be resurrected someday. All who have ever lived, all who will be living at that time will be resurrected someday. But only those who have obedient have a hope of being resurrected in Jesus Christ. So I ask again, where do you stand today? Have you accepted the grace of Jesus Christ through the gospel? If you haven't, this may be your last time. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. So we'd ask you to seriously consider this morning. If you have not accepted that grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give you an opportunity to do that at this time. Or if there's anything else that we can help you with at this time as we stand and sing.